Today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7, continuing in our study of the life of David, the series called Hope for the Heart. Hope for the Heart. And if you want to turn there in your Bibles, the words will also be up on the screen. Just want to remind us of where we are in our journey through the life of David. David, of course, began in the shepherd field, and he was taken from there. He stepped forward, ultimately, to defend the name of the Lord before Goliath, and God used him to slay Goliath. God gave him a promise, chose him as one of the sons of Jesse who would eventually be the king in place of Saul. Now, David is installed as the king. He is ruling. He is reigning. And in 2 Samuel 6, the chapter before this, David had led to make sure that the Ark of the Covenant returned to put into Jerusalem, which was their capital city. And so that was a great moment for the whole nation of Israel, for the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God dwelled and lived there among his people through the wilderness, this ark, this tent, for it to be brought to the capital city of Jerusalem. So that's what has just happened as we pick up here in 2 Samuel 7. But today we're going to see when God said to David, no. Have you ever felt God say no to you before? Or say, not yet, not right now. That's not my plan for you. And we're going to see how God said that to David today in this account that we're going to read. And how David responded. And how we can have hope for our hearts in the same way by following David's example. Let's look into 2 Samuel chapter 7. Get into the word together, and you can follow along. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." So this is evidently a time of peace and security and prosperity for David as the king and for Israel. And David was living in a house built of cedar. Now, that was kind of the luxury accommodation of the day. David is living in a palace made of cedar. And he had just moved in. It says here, he was getting settled. Imagine, maybe you remember this if you've moved. Okay, and you're not living in a new house, and you got the moving and some repairs that are going on or whatever, and all the hustle and bustle, and you're finally, there's one night where you're just sitting down and you realize, you know what? I'm settled. Here I am. This is good. This is great. You probably have that memory of when you're settled in a new place. And David had that thought that came to him. He was settled in a new place. In his palace. And notice how his mind worked. His mind was immediately taken to, here I am living in a house of cedar, in a palace, and the ark of God remains in a tent. God, you've blessed me so much. This is more than I ever could have imagined. I was born on grew up on a shepherd's field, on a pasture, and probably most nights didn't even have a roof over my head. And now you've put me in a palace of cedar. You've done so much for me. And this is almost too much, Lord. And you're outside living in a tent. And evidently, David had in his mind that he wanted to build a house for God, the temple. And so evidently, he told this to Nathan, the prophet, who was an advisor to the king. Notice good leaders surround themselves with good people. And throughout David's reign, Nathan the prophet was there, and David leaned on his advice. So David mentioned this idea to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan replied in verse 3, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." It seemed right to Nathan. Hey, you want to build a house for God? Want to build the temple for God? Go ahead and do it. That's a great thing. David's thinking, why should the king live in a palace and the Lord live in a tent? Let me do something about this. I'm the king of Israel. I have a lot of resources, obviously. Let me make this happen. David's plan was to build a house for God. A good plan. Noble plan. definitely something that was inspired, you know, motivated, desire to see the name of the Lord established there in Jerusalem. Let's build a temple where God will live. He doesn't have to live in a tent anymore. Verse 4, but that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan and basically said, hold on, Nathan. You gave David some advice of yourself, your own advice. It seemed right to you in the moment to tell David, go ahead, build the temple. But I want to give you my word. So this is what God told Nathan the prophet to tell David. And then Nathan told this to David. Verse 5, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Let's freeze right there, because as we're going to see, the answer that God's going to give is no. You are not the one to build the temple for me. God said no. And he explains a little bit. He says, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And God's saying, I don't need this. I don't need a house of cedar to live in. Verse 8, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. God's reminding David of all that he's done for him, how he took him from the pasture land, how God took a nobody and made him a somebody. Do you believe God can do that? David was a shepherd, the most ordinary of professions. God uses ordinary, small people all the time to do things for him. Let that be an encouragement to every single one of us here today in Christ. God can use you. Let me get back to what God is telling David here. In verse 9, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. We just read that one. Verse 10, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. David had a plan to build a house for God. God had a plan in return. He rejected David's plan, but he said that he was going to establish David's house forever. David's plan, God's plan. Now, when we say David's house, that's talking about his line, his lineage, those who will come after him, okay? All the generations of his son, those in the line of David, that's his house. Do we know that's part of the house, the line of David, that we're celebrating this Christmas season? Jesus. Jesus came from this line, from this house of David. God said, I'm going to establish your house, David, forever. And God is going to give David three promises, three very special promises in these coming verses, and we're going to get into them. This is what's known as and called the Davidic covenant, a special covenant that God made with David in that time, a covenant that was going to endure. And when God makes a covenant, basically, I've heard this described, that he's writing his own job description. If this is what I am going to do for you in this covenant. The Davidic covenant was an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant, where God said, I'm going to make you a many people and all the nations on earth will be blessed from you. He said that promise to Abraham, and he's going to clarify it here in David. But I want to pause before we get into this covenant and these promises that God is going to make to David, and let's just remember what David is hearing and experiencing as he's hearing these promises from God. David had made a plan, and God had said no to that plan, and he's giving him these promises. But these promises are not things that David is going to experience in his lifetime. These are promises that David is going to have to rely on God's trustworthiness, that these promises will come true, but not in his lifetime. And we're going to be able to make application to our own lives as well, that when God makes a promise, we don't have to see with our own eyes in order to believe and rely on that promise. When God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. Let's get into those promises that God made. There's three of them in particular that we'll highlight this morning, starting in verse 12. The Davidic covenant. When your days are over, he's talking to David, excuse me, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The first promise that God made to David was, your son will build a house for me. This idea in your mind, David, of building a temple, a house for God, you're not going to do it. You're going to die, but your son's going to do it. So there's a promise. And who was that? Which son of David that did ascend to the throne and build the temple? Solomon. Solomon did. And so it did come to pass. Promise made, promise kept. Your son will build a house for me. Interestingly, I want to make in preparing for this morning, something that I came across. You know, there's a parallel account in 1 Chronicles 28. The books of Samuel and the books of Chronicles are kind of parallel accounts in many cases. And so you kind of, similar to how in some of the Gospels, you can have the same story, the same account told in two different places and maybe further details added. Well, in 1 Chronicles 28:3, God actually tells David why he was not the one to build the temple. And he told David, because you have shed much blood and fought many wars. Interesting. These were wars that God was commanding David to fight. People who were oppressing God's people that were in front of him. And yet, because David had fought these wars and been a warrior and shed much blood, that was the reason why God did not choose him to build God's earthly house, the temple. We know in Isaiah 56 that God's temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations. It was to be a person of peace. And I'm bringing this up just to mention, you know, sometimes we read about the wars in the Old Testament and the shedding of blood that did happen and how that was necessary in God's plan for that time. But that doesn't mean that that is what God wants for his people. He wanted Solomon, a king of peace, to be the one to build that temple. So God made the promise, that first promise, your son will build a house for me. And then the next promise. Let's read on in verse 14. Second promise. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I have removed from before you. God is describing a fatherly love that he will show to David's descendants. The first promise was, your son will build a house for me. The second one is, I will relate with your line as a father does. In the same way that we today, all these years later, can call God our Heavenly Father, through the promised one, Jesus Christ, God is making that promise to David right then. We can see that lived out in Psalm 2, verse 7, where it says, "You are my son," God says, "today I have become your father." David became God's son, and David's descendants, God's sons. And through Christ, we too are able to be God's children. Yes? For another promise made, promise kept. You know, being God's son and having him be our father, it's not always peachy. Because when we do wrong, as we see in this proverb, we're reminded, Proverbs 3, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." God is saying to David and to his sons that will follow him, he's making a promise, and God, when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise, "I will be your father. And when Israel, when your sons, when they disobey me, I will discipline you also as a father. But my love will never leave you." We too experience God's correction. And sometimes it comes in the form of punishment. But let's never lose sight of the promise that he is still with us and he still loves us in the midst of that discipline. That's the second promise that David was making. Third promise. Sorry. Getting over a little cold here. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Forever's a long time. And God's making that promise. Forever means never ending. David's throne's going to be established forever. That same line that Jesus is in. God's making that promise here. Your throne will be established forever. So while we're getting into that, this devotional series, the Jesse Tree, going through the different stories from the line, from the seed of David, will help remind us that God made this promise and he used so many people in the Old Testament before Jesus to fulfill this promise and see it fulfilled in Jesus. So let's recap. God's promises to David. "Your son will build a house for me. I will relate with your line as a father, and your kingdom will endure forever." This is what God told David after David had that great plan to build a house for God. And God said no. And he gave him promises that David was never going to see. Do you have some good plans, hopes, and dreams? Good things, good plans, noble things. Maybe it's to have a family or a steady job. Tired of scraping by and working multiple jobs to make ends meet. Maybe it's to have a job that you're passionate about. Maybe it's to have more years of full health. Maybe it's to have just a little bit larger of a home so I can do more things on. Not a magnificent home, just a little bit larger of a home. Whatever it might be, there's different hopes and plans that we may make that may be good in themselves. But as was the case for David, that God said no. That doesn't mean that the plans were bad or that the desires were bad or wrong. But it means that God has a different plan. And that different plan is always what is best. We have to hold on to that. So what do you do when God says no? When God says no. We've all experienced it in different ways. We can be tempted in these moments to turn inward, have some self-pity that we're not getting our way. Perhaps we lash out in anger to those around us. Perhaps we absorb ourselves in sinful pleasures, in diversions. Perhaps we push anyway. Saul did that before David. Saul did things that the Lord told him not to do. Sometimes we push anyway because we're frustrated when God says no. I love this quote from J. Vernon McGee. Let me remind you that this is God's universe and he is doing things his way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe to rule. You trust in him who has the whole picture in view. We get back to that question of what do you do when God says no, as he said to David. Let's notice what David did, and we're going to notice in these next verses, and we're going to see once again why David was called a man after God's own heart. Verse 18. Then King David went in, and what'd he do? Sat. He sat before the Lord. He went in and sat before the Lord. I wonder what that looks like. You know, he wasn't looking at God. No one can see God. To sit before the Lord. He found that special place, that place of solace, wherever it was, his prayer closet, so to speak. And he sat before the Lord. And he said this, Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. Let's pause real quick. And I've highlighted on the screen the different times when David is referring to himself as your servant. And I'm putting in red all of the times when David is calling God Lord, Adonai, which means master and commander, my Lord, the one who's in charge of my life, the name for God, Adonai. We'll see he calls God Lord 11 times in this, and your servant, he calls himself 10 times. Verse 20, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word, and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great are you, sovereign Lord? There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Wow, what a heart. David's heart on display. Though he wasn't getting what he wanted, what was in his plan to begin with, he relied on the promises that God made to him, and he said, These promises, God, that you have made, they will come true. And we can see David's heart. He said, You are my Lord, and I am your servant. You are my Lord, and I am your servant. You know, that list that we were talking about earlier, of things that you might want in your life and fill in the blank for whatever those plans are for you. Good plans, noble plans, hopes and aspirations, things that you want to see in your life, in your time, in experience. God doesn't promise your plans to be established, but he does promise that his promises will come true. His promises are sure. On this next slide, we see a list of 10 promises, and there's many more, but this is just a starter list for today. So list, you can take a picture of this or write down these. These are God's promises in Christ for you today. That even if you don't get all of the things that you want, which God never promises, these promises in Christ, you can bank on these and build your life on these. We all can in him. God has promised salvation in Christ for forgiveness of sins and for a guarantee of eternal life in him. God has also promised wisdom when you ask him with pure motive. He has promised wisdom. He has promised and given an assurance that he works all things together for good. That's a promise that God has made. He has promised comfort in trials. He's promised peace when we pray. He's promised that he will supply our basic needs. He's promised an abundant life in Christ, where we can believe and need to believe that the life that he offers is superior to other ways of doing it. That's a promise of God. He's promised cleansing of sin. He's promised inner renewal. That cleansing of sin, that when you do fall, when you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin and purify you of all unrighteousness. That thing is sin is no longer hanging over you. That's a promise. He's promised strength to do God's will. Whatever he has for you to do, whatever is before you, he has promised to give you the strength you need to accomplish that task. He never asks us to do things that we can't do. He equips us for every good deed. So these are some of God's promises for you today. It may not be the house. It may not be the health. It may not be X, Y, or Z, but it is these things that we can bank our lives on and build our lives on and can fill our hearts with a hope, because God is not just a God who makes promises, but he's also a God who keeps promises. And one of those promises that we've seen from the beginning of Scripture was that he would send a Savior to deliver us from our sin. And his name would be Jesus, who'd come in the line of David. Promise made, promise kept. In your life, go back to that slide if we can. Which of those promises do you need to hold on to, particularly in your life right now? Do you need to walk out of this room with saying, you know what, I need this promise and I need to cling to this reality, because that's what God's promises are. They're realities that we just haven't seen the end of yet. Which of those for you? It's God's will that you cling to his promises, our promise-keeping God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that we don't always get what we want, what we desire, even good things. And yet, Lord, you've promised that you will never leave us or forsake us in Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for your covenant love, that even when we disappoint you, in Christ we are secure before you. Lord, help each of us to hold on to these great and precious promises that we have before you. You are a promise-making God, and you're a promise-keeping God. And we worship you with our lives because of it. And we say, as did David, you are our Lord. We are your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.